Welcome to the Compass Church, everyone. Welcome. I'm thinking of everybody at Bolingbrook. Hope you're all doing well. And at South Naperville, Wheaton. I'm thinking of everybody here at Hobson and those of you online. Great to be with you. And I can't wait to get back into Kings, but there's one thing I want to do with you before we dive into the message. Just as a quick reminder, we've got four priorities in our church. Let me put them up real quick. Pursue, connect, serve, reach. What these four are spiritual growth essentials. What that means is if you want to grow, if you want to grow closer to the Lord, transformed in your character, to be more like Jesus, we just see the Bible teaching us that these four are must-haves. And so as a result, what we do is really emphasize them and monitor how we're doing in them. It's interesting. Some of them are easy to count. You know, we're able to count how many people are in small groups in our church. And year over year, we can see how we're doing. And how many people serve? We know who's serving. We can tally that up. When it comes to reach your neighbor, this is about evangelism, helping people become Christians. We use baptism numbers as our tally for seeing how we're doing there. This is the hard one to count. Pursue Him Daily is about spending time with God in Bible reading and in prayer each day, ideally. And what we find is, how do we count that? You know, we don't know if we're doing this or not. The only way we know is if we ask you. So a couple times a year, we just ask you. And this is one of those days. So what we're going to do is do a really quick one question survey. You're going to find in your CPEX a connection card. And I'm gonna just ask if everybody would do this. No name on it, so it's totally anonymous. All I'm asking you to do is to write a single number on the backside. People that don't have a card near them, maybe some around you who can get cards, help those who don't have a card. But there's on the back of the connection card, there's a rectangle on the bottom. And I would wonder if you'd put a single number in that rectangle. Here's the question. I read the Bible, put a 5 if it's daily, put a 4 if it's weekly, 3 if it's, I read it, but less than weekly, 2 if it's almost never, and 1, it's never. I don't even own a Bible. I don't do the Bible thing. And first of all, if you're a 1, we're so glad you're here because we were all there once too, and we want the Compass Church to be a place where people can explore what it means to know God, and if you're one who's just totally unfamiliar with the Bible, we're so glad you're here. Now, I know some of you are like, I'm between. All right, here's my guidance if you're between like a 4 or a 5. Which is closest to what characterizes your Bible reading frequency? Pick the number that's closest, okay? Write it down in that box. And now at all of our campuses, if we could have the ushers come forward, and pass the cards to the ends of the aisle, and we will collect them. We tally it up, we compare it, you know, year over year, and it's just extremely helpful. And as the ushers are collecting them, can I just throw out a challenge? Friends, the Bible is gold. It is one of the greatest gifts God has given to us. He wants to talk to you. Now, admittedly, when you start reading the Bible, you're like, what? I don't understand this book. It is so confusing. Hey, I was there. We've all been there. But here's the deal. If you stay at it, and maybe small doses, like 5 minutes a day. I mean, that's doable, right? 5 minutes a day. Those who persevere in Bible reading find the book increasingly clear and making more and more sense. And there comes a point where you're just excited to open the Bible because God's going to talk to you. You're going to feel that heart-pounding adrenaline rush of the Spirit of God just speaking to you, making things clear. It's self-feeding. You know, I like to feed you by teaching you the Word of God, but what's better is self-feeding, where you are actually eating deep of the Word of God, and it just is a great way to grow. So thanks for receiving that challenge. Thanks for filling out that one question survey. Now let's get back to Kings, shall we? And I want to show you something, and I have to warn you, what I have in this box is disturbing. Some would say it's wrong. Some would say it's disgusting. I have in this box a bacon donut. All right, let's put it up on the screen here. Yes, that's what I got. Friends, yesterday, I don't do this a lot, but every once in a while I go to the local bakery and I get donuts for my kids. On Saturday morning I did this, and I'd never in my life seen a bacon donut. And I'll admit, at first, I was absolutely disgusted. I'm like, oh, meat should not be on a donut. I mean, that's just wrong. I'm standing in line thinking about it, and the thought crossed, Jeff, when has bacon ever done you wrong? Never, never has bacon turned out to be a bad idea. And I started thinking about, you know, if I'm eating bacon with my pancakes and I get a little bacon on my pancake, I'm real good with that. And a donut's like a cake, pancake, you know. And by the time I got to order, bacon donut, I'm going to try it. And I was a little nervous, you know, going, ah. Delightful, absolutely delightful. You know, what I found in life is that one of God's greatest gifts is bacon. He made it to make all foods better. I mean, donuts are great, right? But you add bacon to it, it's even better. There's a lot of things, like steak. Steak is one of the greatest foods. And someone, brilliant someone, said, oh, filet, how could we make it even better? Bacon-wrapped filets, yeah, of course. Or here's a gourmet delicacy called the tater tot. Someone said, what if we wrap tater tots? I've never had this. I want to try this. I mean, that just looks great to me. Bacon is not only powerful in making good things better. Bacon has the power to make intolerable things tolerable. Do you know what I mean in that? And here I have a little confession, and I'm not proud of this. In fact, I'm embarrassed. I'm like a little kid in that I don't like salad. I've never liked salads. I mean, I know I should eat them all the time, right? But I don't like them. And yet, look at this salad. If you put bacon on it, suddenly I'm like, all right, I'll try some salad, you know? It becomes interesting to me. Or quiche. It's kind of a girly food, you know? And yet, this quiche, look at that. That's beautiful. I mean, woven bacon. And I'm like, serve up the quiche. I'm suddenly interested in quiche. Or here's a food that is widely despised by many, and that's Brussels sprouts. How about this? Bacon wrapped, candied, I don't know what that means, but I think there's sugar in it, Brussels sprouts. And I'm suddenly like, let's try them. I mean, bacon. Absolutely amazing gift from God. And I started thinking about it. Wouldn't it be nice if there was something in life that could do for life what bacon does for food? What if there was something that was so amazing that you could add it to any moment of life, and it made the good moments awesome, and it made the intolerable moments tolerable? And sure enough, there is something like that. And we're going to learn about it from Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is about to teach us that praise is a powerful additive to life. And when you add praise, it changes everything. Now, when I say praise, I should clarify, yes, song. Song, we're so familiar with singing songs of praise, and that's one form of praise. But I don't want to be over simplistic. I want to understand it. You can be walking down a street, not open your mouth, but your mind turns to God and what God's like and what he's done, and you just have a moment of celebrating God. That's praise. Do you know that? Just like someone who sings a praise song isn't necessarily really praising. It could be their heart isn't involved, right? So someone who's not singing anything might just be praising, because praise is of the heart. It's when the heart, the mind are celebrating God for who he is. And friends, yes, we do it at church, and we're going to do it after the message with some more praise there. But please think of this as something that can be a part of every moment of every day as we turn our attention to God and just rejoice in who he is and how he loves us and how great he is. Jehoshaphat, he knew about praise. So in our series on Kings, we've looked so far. I'm looking at the card, by the way, if you want one of these or want another one. We have them at Compass Central at all of our campuses. Rehoboam was week one, and then his son Abijah was week two. Abijah's son, King Asa, was last week. And now we're looking at Asa's son, Jehoshaphat. And friends, I'm delighted to tell you that Jehoshaphat was a lover of the Lord, passionate man of God. In fact, of all eight that we're going to be looking at, he was the most godly. Now, he wasn't perfect. He tried to be friends with Ahab, the evil king to the north, and that kind of pulled him in the wrong direction. But fantastic king, and I want to tell you about his obsession with praise. Here's 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 2. Some people came and they told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea." Doesn't it seem like each time we study a king, it involves war? Well, it turns out that battle was a big part of Judah's life, and the real fiber of these men was revealed in battle. And sure enough, Jehoshaphat had enjoyed a life of relative peace, a reign of relative peace. But that now ends when he gets word that this vast army, you can read more of the context, you'll find out that it's a vast army because three nations have teamed up. Here's a map, actually, that shows. It says the other side of the Dead Sea. Here's the Dead Sea. The Jordan River flows south. This boundary of the Dead Sea and the Jordan River is the eastern boundary of Judah. It's also the eastern boundary of the northern nation of Israel. And what we find is that this, scholars call it the Trans-Jordan Coalition. These three nations, for whatever reason, say, let's work together and utterly wipe out Judah. That's their goal. And friends, they come around the south part of the Dead Sea. This chapter says they got up to En-Gedi. That's when Jehoshaphat up in Jerusalem finds out how close they are. And he freaks out. You would too if you were being attacked by an army that was huge, way bigger than anything you could marshal. And so in this panic, this godly man knows where to turn. He runs to the temple. He invites everybody in Judah, come to Jerusalem. Let's go to the temple. Let's seek the Lord because he's our only hope. And that's what they do. He doesn't know what to pray for or what to do. I got to read you just one verse from his prayer at the temple. This is verse 12. He says, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." I got that underlined and circled in my Bible. I would challenge you to do the same because so often that's good guidance. Lord, I'm not going to pretend like I know how to handle this. I got no idea what to do, but I do know this. My eyes are on you. You're the one I'm counting on. So all the people are standing at the temple saying, "I don't know what to do, but we're looking to you, Lord." And then all of a sudden, God speaks through a prophet. Verse 14, "Then the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, came on Jahaziel, that's probably how I say it. Jahaziel is a respected prophet in the community, and the Spirit of God is speaking to him and through him in this moment. He said, 'Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all you who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you.'" And now he proclaims the divine message. Verse 15, "God says, 'Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not really yours. This battle is God's. You are not even going to have to fight this battle. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and then see the deliverance the Lord will give you." What an interesting promise from God. God says, "I do need you to go take your positions. I want you to march into battle. I want you to stand firm. But you're not even going to have to raise your sword." God says, "I promise a victory of miraculous sort that will result in you winning without even having to do anything." Isn't that amazing? Now, how would you have responded to that promise on that day? A lot of us would have rolled our eyes and said, yeah, right, that's how it works. We're going to go to battle and stand there, and it's all going to fall in our lap. Yeah, no, I don't think so. There's a real temptation to doubt divine promise. How did Jehoshaphat respond? Let's see. Next verse. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and then all the people of Judah and Jerusalem also fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some of the Levites stood up and praised the Lord with a very loud voice. The response of Jehoshaphat and all the people is worship, is praise of God. Friends, do they believe the promise? Yeah. And their praise indicates that they believe. They're like, praise the Lord for that good news, that victory is ours. We won't even have to fight. Their celebration of God in the moment of promise reveals faith. In fact, I have a little formula here. When we're reflecting on the promises of God, things that God said in his prophetic word, but that we can't even see yet, if we turn to him in praise and say, thank you for that, Lord, I believe you and I rejoice in you, that's a demonstration of faith. I saw this on display on Monday. I officiated a funeral of a great godly man. But there were some of the guests there were believers, some of them were not believers. And I stood on stage and I proclaimed, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I can tell you that this man is in heaven. Heaven's one of those promises, right? Do any of us see heaven? No. But the prophetic word of God promises heaven. And if you can praise in reminder of that promise, that's a sign of faith. And sure enough, as we started to sing a song that celebrates heaven, that life goes beyond the grave, I looked out on that group gathered, and there were some believers with tears of joy were just singing that we know he's in heaven. And others were like, not singing at all. And you could tell they don't believe it. Praise is a way that we step into the promise of God and say, I believe it. Here's another one. At that funeral, we turned to a song that celebrated God's presence with us to comfort us in our times of grief and need, right? The Bible says God's with us. Do you see that God is with you? No. But if you praise him in light of that promise, that's a demonstration of faith that you believe in. In fact, when we praise God, as we did at this funeral, who are we singing to? To the Lord. We're saying, I believe you're here, attentive, listening to my song of love and celebration. And so those who praise are celebrating that they believe, that they have faith, that the promise of his presence is true. Here's another promise. God loves you. It's all over the Bible. Do you see love of God? No. You got to take him at his word. And when we praise him and express our love and enjoy our confidence in his love, that praise is a demonstration of faith. It's looking at the promise that he loves you. It's celebrating that in his presence. It's a demonstration of faith. And so, friends, whenever you're thinking about the promise of God, say, Lord, with your help, I'm going to lean into it, and I'm going to celebrate that promise. And that will be beautiful faith. That's what happened. They haven't seen this victory. It's only been promised, but they're celebrating it already and praising God. All right, let's turn to the next verse, verse 21. This is my favorite verse maybe in this section. Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. You've got to imagine this with me. They went out at the head of the army, singing and praising God. And here's what they were saying. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. That's the song they picked for that day. What an interesting army march. Remember, God had said, I want you to face the enemy. You got to go and take your position. And so Jehoshaphat, maybe this is the next day. He calls the army together. He's like, all right, guys, you ready? They got their armor on, their swords and their spears. And he says, let's start marching. But he said, this marching to battle is going to be a little different. We're going to sing. We're going to sing praise to God. And here's what I want you to praise him for. Thank him for his undying love, for his love today for you, and his love that'll still be there tomorrow, his love that endures forever. And so they're like, okay, let's do it. And they started marching. First of all, marching into battle is one of the most terrifying crises this planet has ever seen. I just watched the documentary on D-Day, and some of the soldiers talked about being in that boat as it approached the shore, knowing that you were going to be shot at any moment. I mean, going into battle is terrifying. And yet, the fear of battle was only one aspect of this moment. The other aspect was God and his love. And praise had the capacity of lifting their focus. Without the singing, they would have been all about, they're closer, my enemy is closer. But praise lifted their focus to say, yeah, the enemy's closer, but God's here too. And he loves me. Friends, there's always this tension with us. Think about it. This is our story. We are every day filled with terrible crisis, and we can just let our minds obsess about all that's bad. Or through praise, we can lift our mind to another very real part of our situation, and that is God and his gracious love for us, and that we're reconciled to him through Christ, and that we're going to be with the Lord forever. And there's this battle for our focus in this moment. But look at this equation. When you got a crisis, if you choose to praise in it, you can even find joy in the worst of times. If people were seeing these guys marching and singing songs and delighting in God's love, they would have been like, well, maybe this is just theoretical marching. No, they're marching to war. The joy is shocking. Because it's in the context of a crisis, but it's being found through praise. Let me use an analogy. Maybe this will be helpful, okay? I've got a bad thumb. It doesn't have full range of motion. Do you see how that thumb, I can bring it way down? When I put this other one up, it only goes a fraction out. I'm okay with it. In fact, I like it that way. It reminds me of one of the best days of my life. I broke this thumb back when I was 16 years old, skiing, and it was a terrible break. It was one of these where the bone severed into two pieces and the jagged end of the bone thrust into the muscle tissue around it. It was pain like I had never experienced before. I actually got nauseous. And you say, how can this be your best day? Oh, thanks for asking. Here's how. So I was with a bunch of high school friends skiing, and this happened on the very first run. And I'm like, oh, man. I go, guys, I don't want to ruin everybody's day. You all ski. I'm going to wait down in the lodge. And then what we ended up doing is after everyone was done skiing, we went to the hospital and I got casted. But I said, I'm just going to wait in the lodge. You guys have fun. Well, this one girl that was part of this friend, hot, wonderful, beautiful. All right, I'm married to her now. Jen spoke up, and she goes, Jeff, you can't sit in the lodge all day by yourself. And I'm like, come on, no, I'm fine. I do not want to ruin your day. She said, well, I'm going with you. You're not going to be alone. Now, I was very okay with that. At this time, I had been smitten with Jen for years. Unfortunately, she was not smitten with me. We were friends, but only friends. But I was delighted by her saying, I want to. So the two of us went to this beautiful ski lodge. For 6 hours, we sat by this stone fireplace with a crackling fire and sipped hot cocoa together and just talked. And friends, love was born in that context. Not in my heart. It was already in my heart long before. But she, and I could see it. I don't know if it was the romantic setting or my charming personality, but somehow affection was born in her on that day. One of the best days of my life. Now you say, but weren't you in agony? Oh, I was. This hurt me. I mean, I was just in agony, but I hardly thought about it because there was something better to think about, if you know what I mean. Love, baby, love. And this is a picture of your life and mine every day. Every day we have got pain that is killing us. This world has a way of bringing trials and difficulties and disappointments into your life with amazing frequency. And you can obsess about that pain and just go, no, this is awful. But you're a fool if you do, because there's a bigger and better reality called love, the birth of love. Friends, the God who made the universe, and I don't understand this, I'm just telling you what's true. He adores you. Sent his son to die on the cross to reconcile you to him. And he is all about building a relationship where he is your best friend, where you bask in his affection every day, where he guides you and empowers you on an adventure together. And if you're so focused on the pain that you don't notice the love, you're missing the more important thing. And how do you focus on what's so beautiful about God? Praise. Praise is that lifting of our mental focus to a topic that is above all others, and that's God himself and how cool and amazing he is. And what I found is that every day could be a great day or a terrible day, and it doesn't have to do with the circumstances, but rather the stewardship of your thought life. Do you realize that? Tomorrow, let's just use tomorrow for example. Tomorrow could be ecstasy or misery. And I'm not talking about what happens. I'm talking about what you do in stewarding your thought life. There will be problems tomorrow. It's the way it is. And you can choose to just be so focused about the pain and the hurt. Or you can say, you know what? This is true. I'm not denying it. But I just think there's something better to focus on. And that is, this is a day the Lord has made. And he adores me again. And he's going to be with me again this day. And we're going to go on an adventure where he guides me, nudges me, teaches me, uses me. This is an extraordinary, the day can be glory. If you connect with him, celebrate him through praise. And so crisis plus praise leads to a joy of another kind. All right. Let's see what happens next. Verse 22. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men who were invading Judah, and they were all destroyed. As they sang and praise, God set an ambush. Scholars think that this reference to an ambush is actually describing what was happening in the supernatural realm. The angelic realm, angels rushing to win the war, because it's not what it looked like in the physical realm. I'll tell you what happened in the physical realm. Remember, it was a coalition of three nations marching together, working together at first, but as they marched on, they irritated each other. The Lord caused them to grow frustrated with each other, and they became verbally argumentative, insults, punches, war, blew up between the three nations that had previously been united. And the war was so immense that they all killed each other. They all killed each other before they ever got to Judah. Isn't that interesting? The point I want to make here is, though, in this passage, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush. God tends to take our obedience. Remember, they were saying, all right, Lord, we're going to go to battle and take our stand as you told us to. And we're going to not only obey, but we're going to celebrate you and praise you as we go. God brought victory. And I am not saying that you'll be victorious at everything if you praise the Lord. But I do want to bring out a simple biblical principle. God says, I honor those who honor me. And if I'm your greatest love, God says, if you're just consumed in celebrating me, God says, you will find my favor, my smile on your life, a remarkable level of victory that's not disconnected to your decision to be a person of praise. Okay? So there's one more. So now all this war among the three nations is happening on the other side of this mountain range, and they don't even know about it. But look what happens next. They come over that mountain range. Verse 24. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert, and they looked toward the vast army, They only saw dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. Can you imagine that? Sure enough. Verse 26. There was so much plunder. Do you know what plunder is? Plunder is the valuable possessions that the enemy is carrying. Weaponry, supplies, maybe money. And it's the spoils of the victorious army. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. But on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. There it is again. Jehoshaphat says, hey, it's been fun collecting all this plunder, just gloating in our victory, but we must devote a day now to praise. Why is that important? Here's why. Victory, which they're enjoying, plus praise leads to sustained humility. But if you don't praise in victory, you tend to think you're the one that deserves the credit. Now, not here. For them to give themselves credit and they never even lifted the sword, that would have been hard. But in our victories, yeah, it's a real danger. People don't acknowledge that it's God's goodness in your life. He's blessed you in so many ways and enabled you to get the win. And if you don't turn and praise, it's dangerous. Dangerous to your character. And so every single time you reflect on a blessing, a victory in your life, whether verbally or just silently in your heart, we should turn and praise to God and say, Lord, I know who it is. There's like a trend going in Major League Baseball these days where Christian ball players, when they do something really well, like a home run, they point up. I don't know if you've noticed it. Here's a picture of Albert Pujols doing that. Every time Albert, when he crosses the plate, he looks up. And what's he doing? He's praising, not in song, but he's turning his attention to the Lord and saying, God, I know it's you. If you hadn't given me the skill and the opportunity and the strength to pursue this career, I would never have this victory. It's you, God. It's you. And I love how even when he, you know, like walk-off home run and he crosses home plate and the whole team's there ready to pick him up and celebrate him, he's still going, I know who deserves to be celebrated. It's you. Friends, praise saves us from a rotten, arrogant heart and keeps us beautifully humble. It really works. Let me show you this final phrase, returning to verse 26, I want to go a little further. They assembled in the valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. This is why it is called the valley of Baraka to this day, which at first doesn't make sense until I note that after Baraka, there's a little footnote. Let's see a little footnote. And I look on the bottom of the page, and it tells me that Baraka means praise. So because of this great day of praise at this great victory, they named the valley of praise, the valley of Baraka. It's a real good place to live, by the way, the valley of Baraka. I wonder if you live there. Do you live in the valley of praise? Well, what I'm asking is your life just increasingly saturated with praise? I mean, every day. Many times throughout the day, your mind is just being lifted up to the Lord, and you're just saying, man, you're awesome, God. I just can't help but thank you again for what you're doing in my life. Some of you are like, really? You want to be obsessed with God? Yeah. You got to be. People are made to obsess, you know. We're all going to obsess about something, and if you can give me something better to obsess about than the maker and lover and savior of my soul, I'm all for it. But you never will find anything more worthy of your obsession than him. So move in to the valley of Baraka, to the praise-saturated life. It's beautiful. Let me go back to the outline here. You will find, if you just put praise on everything, the good and the bad, you will find that it's a life of faith where you can see these promised realities of heaven, of God's presence, of his love. You see it in song as you celebrate it. It's a life of joy, finding joy even in the worst of situations. It's a life of victory. God honors those who honor him. And it's a life of sustained humility, even with great success. This praise-saturated life in the Valley of Baraka is the best way to do it. Life tastes great when you put praise in all circumstances. In fact, let me pray and praise through prayer the Lord right now. God, forgive us for thinking of you so little. Forgive us for obsessing on lesser things. Forgive us for our lack of praise. And we just ask that you change that, God. Thank you for Jehoshaphat. And we want to do it more like him, God. We want our mind and good times and bad to be drifted, lifted to you. And Lord, we just want joy and laughter and celebration to fill our hearts as we think about what you've done and how you've changed everything and how eternity is so forever different because of you. Please, God, make our church, all four campuses, make our people of praise more and more and more. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.